Now I'd like to turn, seeking the help of the Lord, to the passage that we read together from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, and reading again at verse 7. We can read from just the beginning of the paragraph before it. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. And then we have these words, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be." Well, as some of the older versions would put it, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds." I want to just reflect on that for a little this evening and see what we can perhaps gather to ourselves to think about in the week to come. How much of this do we take seriously? I would want to suggest that we take it all seriously, and we take it very seriously, that there should be nothing of greater importance to us than the things that we read in the Word of God, and not least here, because we have this assurance from God himself, from Jesus Christ, who has given this message to John, who for the sake of his faith is imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. And it's instructive for us also to recognize that this is a man of flesh and blood like ourselves, who found himself in a difficult situation, and yet, no matter how difficult or how adverse his conditions were, on the Lord's day he found himself worshipping God and in the Spirit. And then, as this happened, the Lord revealed himself to him in glorious, glorious ways. And he did that so his word could be passed on to you and to me here in the service this evening. John Stott, a well-known writer and preacher, says this of the second coming of Jesus: what will it be like? You know, we ask ourselves, what will it be like? Well, the Bible tells us what it'll be like. It doesn't tell us when exactly it is going to be. But he says this: the coming of the Lord will indeed be personal, historical, and visible. I think that's something that really excites me. It warms my heart when I think about these things. You get caught up with the things of God as you study the Word of God, and as you pray to the Lord for light from his words that will help us to understand and communicate these things to others. And then we realize that this is a word that speaks to us individually, and John Stott here reminds us that this is something that when it happens, it will be personal, it will be historical, there will be a particular moment in time. This is guaranteed, that there is a day and an hour and a moment appointed, known to God the Father only, when Jesus will come, and it will be visible. But it will also be in power, says John Stott, and in great glory, as universal as the lightning, a transcendent event which the whole human population will be simultaneously aware. It won't be something that anyone will hear about secondhand. It is something that everyone will discover for themselves. It is something that we will all learn about at precisely the same moment in time. How we will feel about it will depend on how we stand in relation to him. But it is assured that he is coming, and he is coming with the clouds. Luke 17 and 24 underlines it for us: "For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. Nothing has ever been like it before. Nothing will need to be like it again." So there is one man's biblical understanding of what this particular verse will mean. It may happen whilst we ourselves are here, but one day we will certainly be affected by it. There's another great writer from another generation, one of the Puritan writers, Jonathan Edwards, someone who again was a man who gave himself to personal devotions intensely. And he spent a lot of time in the presence of God, with the Word of God, and so often he found that the Spirit of God drew near to him in such a way that he felt that it was just so awesome, that it was almost unbearable, the sense of the pleasure of the presence of a holy God. And he would have to pray and ask that the Lord would stay his power, for he felt it was overmuch for him. But writing in the same vein and thinking about heaven, he once said, and this is something that is worth listening to, it becomes us, in the light of these things is really what he means in this passage, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey towards heaven, to see it in that way. How many of the people of God's creation would share his views here tonight? How few there are in the houses of God up and down the country. And yet the whole purpose of life is but a preparation for that which is yet to come. And Jonathan Edwards would be absolutely shocked at the way things have become. It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey towards heaven. Why, he says, should we labour for or set our hearts on anything else? Why? Nothing else is going to endure. Nothing else can be taken with us. Nothing else is going to be of any significance before too long. All that's going to matter is what we have done with Jesus, how we have lived our lives. Why should we labour or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and our true happiness? And of course, for him that is where happiness lies. That's what the New Testament would say about it as well. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It doesn't say, get all else in your life in order, sort out your affairs, be materialistically comfortable and all the rest of it, and then give some thought to God. No, it begins at the other end. Start with God. Get your relationship with him right. Because you don't know the moment when he is going to come or when he is going to call. But the one thing you do know, and you can see it every day in your lives, you can see it happening all around you in any and every community that exists on the face of the earth, that there are those who are called from time to eternity constantly. And our turn will also come. So it's a good question for us, isn't it? It's something to think about. Setting our heart upon heaven, as Jonathan Edwards would suggest, but we would also want to temper that with what the Word of God has to say about balancing things up with regard to our personal responsibilities and the provision we have to make for families and stewardship of the things that God has been pleased to give us in this life. It isn't all to be just so very, very lopsided. But it can be difficult for us to keep the balance. And we come to passages such as this in the scriptures, we begin to see that it is important for us to have the right balance and to give due consideration to the fact that we are here but for a little while. We can see that the thoughts that are here presented for us in Revelation 1 are in harmony with the rest of God's word. John, for example, writing in Revelation, we can realize quickly that he's familiar with the prophecies of Daniel 7 in general and verse 13 in particular. We find reference to it here in this passage. In Daniel 7 and 13 we read these words, in my vision, the vision of Daniel at night, I looked and there before me was one like a son of man,
coming with the clouds of heaven. It's as though the Lord has been preparing his people from the very beginning for this big event that is spoken of here in Revelation. This that is going to affect us. The whole thing is supported again in the New Testament in Acts 1 and 11. Where we read men of Galilee, those angels that were speaking to the others who were gazing as Jesus was being carried up into the eternal realm at the time of his ascension. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, he will come back again in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. And it's as though they are saying, don't spend your time just looking at that. Remember that he is going to come again. Be encouraged by that. Be inspired by that. Let it have an effect upon your life. And let it give you the sense of impetus that we need to reach out to others and to tell them of the things that we ourselves have discovered from out of the Word of God. And John in Revelation, he quotes the Old Testament frequently and helpfully and very realistically. And as we read through it, and even this passage that we have before us tonight, we can see how he merges grace and truth together. Yes, there are hard truths here that can hit us hard and take our breath away, as it were, and make us feel so very inadequate. And it would be like that if it wasn't for the fact that he tempers the whole thing with grace, grace that comes from God. There are things that are spiritual that we are to consider. The second coming of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the eternal realm of Jesus, the heaven of Jesus, what we will be carried off to by Jesus at the end of life's little day. It is spiritual, but it is also practical. It speaks to us about the detail of life and the living in the here and now. And John takes, as it were, all that he knows from the Scripture and from his own experience and his conversations with Jesus himself, both in this life when he was in this world and also when he was at that time in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and in the presence of Jesus. And he mingles it all together. He gives us the whole picture of God as he sees it, and the kingdom of God and the events of God and the things that are to come in time when we read through the book of Revelation, and also beyond time and into eternity itself. The whole church in harmony with the whole of the Word of God. In other words, what we have before us here is fact that we can check against experience and the rest of God's Word. The old and the new, it all comes together in a complementary way and not in a contradictory way, as some might suggest. But we notice too in all of this that there is an urgency here found in the Word of God. And this might be relevant for us as well. It is for many tonight, I'm sure, in a very real and a very practical way. And it may well turn out to be that yet for some who are growing up in our own part of the world. John lived at a time when it was neither fashionable, we could say, nor comfortable to be a Christian. It wasn't something that was considered to be honourable by society. It could be both agonizing and stigmatizing for anyone who was going to plead faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the world that was familiar with Jesus, they were familiar with someone who was persecuted, who was mistreated, who was crucified as a common criminal on a cross at Calvary. And as far as the world was concerned, who would want to follow a failed pretentious leader, as they would have seen it? That wasn't something that was to be admired. It wasn't a great thing to plead faith in Jesus. There were many who were killed for the sake of their faith. And we know that from historical books, quite apart from that of the Scripture. There were many who were banished to Patmos, sentenced to hard labour, Christian families that sought to be faithful to God and live together and encouraged one another and worshipped together, they lived out their lives also in a sense of fear. It was like for many of them living in what it must have been like for the Jews in Nazi Europe. They didn't know what the next knock on the door was going to be or who was going to come for them. The whole experience of life was a threat. It was a frightening thing. And these were men and women who were going through a tremendously difficult time. And John under God realized that the way to help them and to inspire them and to strengthen them was to point them forward to the things that God was yet going to do. He wanted to bring spiritual stability to their lives and to their hearts and to their fellowships. And the way to do that was to point away from self and to point to the power of the God who had led them and fed them and kept them in times past. The God whom they knew. The God whom they adore. And we may lose sight of that ourselves in our own day. We are so easily distracted. And these dear men and women from days gone by, they would have felt the pressure and perhaps fear and also the instigation of Satan operating in different ways amongst them, causing division and causing all kinds of havoc, would have meant that there were days when they took their eye off the main picture, the main event, and the main event was that Jesus was coming again. And when they took their eye off Jesus and the promises of Jesus and the word of Jesus, it's then that fear began to creep in. But when they recognized what was written and the implications of the things that were written in the Word of God, oh, they could take courage at that point. They could feel an infusion of strength as we do in our own day when we think of these things, when times are tough and we feel that we're really down at the very bottom. And we think about our situation and we turn to the Lord and we remember the Lord and we look to the Lord and we recognize that in Him there is strength, there is refuge. And suddenly it's as though the shackles are broken from off us and we feel free. And regardless, though nothing has changed practically in our situations and our circumstances, we have a confidence, a new confidence and a new vision and a new strength because we have looked at it again, that's the God who made us and the God who has made us for a purpose. So John is pointing them in this direction. And he's telling them about these things that he himself has discovered afresh. And the things that have been said to him. He reminds them of God who shall help in ages past, their hope for years to come. You remember him. Well, this same God, behold, he is coming again, and he's coming with the clouds. So look for his coming. Concentrate on that. Focus on that. Be encouraged by that. And as a result of being encouraged by it, also be engaged in the work of the gospel as a result of it. And not only be engaged, but be prepared for his coming. Have a confidence within yourself and about yourself, about his coming, and rejoice in his coming. Times may be tough, the cause might appear to us to be lost, but don't forget that the Lord has said that this is how it is going to be. And he is coming. And don't allow yourselves for a single moment to imagine that he isn't coming. Don't let that happen. For he is coming. Learn from the parable of the foolish virgins. You remember how some of these foolish virgins, or all of the foolish virgins, they frittered away not just the oil that would light their lamps, but they really frittered away their eternity with living for the here and now solely, without ever thinking about the things of God. They forgot that the bridegroom was coming. Well, Jesus is coming. He comes, and he comes for you. And that's another wonderful thing about it. It's personal. He is the one who comes, and even if it was just one person, if it was just me, or if it was just you that was left here, Jesus would still come. And that's a huge encouragement. Sometimes we think that things will work wonderfully for all kinds of other people because we see things about them and in them that we feel is worthy of the attention of God and the attention of Jesus, but we lack that for ourselves. The Bible disabuses us of that idea and makes it so very plain to us that this same Jesus, he will come, and he will come for you, he will come for me. Watch therefore, says Matthew, watch, for you know not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming, but he is coming. And you know, there's also comfort in that, comfort in the word that we have here. You can see how here, how focusing on Christ warms John's own heart. It arouses his adoration and it revives his expectation. Maybe we've lost the joy we sometimes can. Lose that sense of excitement that should be with us perhaps in a morning or an evening when we know that it is coming close to the time when we can go to be alone with the Lord, with his word. And maybe some are here like that this evening. Maybe John would have reason to be like that too. Oh, having done absolutely everything that he possibly could do in order to try to be faithful to Christ and what has happened. Maybe he could have felt, if he felt as we can sometimes do in our human frailty, that no matter how hard we try, God is not really helping us that much. He's still been persecuted. He's even prosecuted. He's sentenced, he's imprisoned, he's banished to another place. He's separated from anything and everything that was important to him, but they couldn't prise him away from his worship of God. And no one can ever do that. And when he found himself in that state in the Spirit, his heart is warmed within him, it arouses his adoration, it revives his expectation. We could say that at one level in his life, everything is dark and everything is dismal, and he might have taken the attitude that many of us may have taken and would probably take. What is the point in going on? Do you ever feel like that? Of course you feel like that. Everybody feels like that. When things are becoming so very disappointing and so very difficult, and you can see things getting worse all around you instead of better, no matter how hard you pray or how long you preach or anything else. And we have these things at this level. What's the point to it all? Surrounded by godlessness and pain and hardship and trial and terror on every side. And that was his experience. But then at another level we see that there is every point in his going on. Because Jesus is coming. And he's been reminded of that wonderful truth. Look, he is coming, coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And he is inspired by that. He knows that his coming will be a supernatural coming. It will also be a spectacular coming. And there will be multitudes who will be so taken by surprise to behold the glory and the majesty of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a commanding coming. For no one can ignore it. He's coming for his own, and that's the point. When he comes for his own will be taken and transformed and transported to a transcendent place to be forever in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's comfort in the word. Comfort for the people of God. There's also authority in this word. You see, the wonderful thing about all of this is that it isn't some fancy philosophy that John is presenting us with here. There are many of these being bandied about in the world of our own day, too numerous to even begin to mention, and not really worth mentioning anyway. But what we have here from John is the clear authoritative teaching of known scripture, the authoritative word of God, and it's all mingled in there with the notoriously complex details of Daniel 7 and the bestial powers that are written of there, and mysterious supernatural things, things that have perplexed generations. There it is. Powers who have held the world in terrorizing grips down through the ages, and in turn, one after another. And people of God are reminded here by John in Revelation as these things are referred to in the book of Daniel. And the purpose of the vision is to remind the church that nothing takes God by surprise. We may well feel shock and surprise at the state of things in our day, and how quickly things have deteriorated, and how everything has changed, and how weak the church appears to be in so many different areas of its life. And it takes us by surprise, it takes our breath away, but it doesn't take God by surprise. And he alludes back to these things in Daniel to demonstrate to his people that he is in complete control in every stage and in every age. The powers of Babylon and Greece and Persia and Rome, they all had their day, and it was allocated to them by God, who also appointed the end of their days. As the old hymn states, earth's proud empires fade away. So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway. These great nations, history records it for us that they abused their power, and it was taken away by an all-powerful God, and it is given to another, and ultimately it will be placed in the hands of the Son of Man. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. It's referring to Jesus and the kingdom of God. And you know, the big question for us this evening with regard to these things is simply this: are you in that kingdom? Am I in that kingdom? Do I have that sense of excitement at the prospect of the Saviour coming for me or calling to me? It won't pass me by. It won't pass you by either. We notice the scope of the word, every eye will see him. What a day that will be. Especially for those who were born without sight. For many the waiting will be over, those who are suffering so badly, those who are hurting, those who are ill, those who have had to struggle through life and bodies that were in some sense physically deformed, those who have been imprisoned falsely, some who have been tortured, some who are sorrowing, the lonely, the oppressed, those who feel as though life itself is something of a judgment. It'll be over. Some will tremble and some will rejoice. Many a prisoner will be set free on that day, and many a free man will be imprisoned when the Lord comes to dispense justice. There will be regrets, there will be rejoicing, but the Lord will come. The big thing is, what will you feel on that day? What will I feel? We cannot choose to excuse ourselves from meeting with the Son of Man. We need to realize too, when that time comes, grace is gone. Every eye will see him. But the moment of turning to him is past. It's over, it's finished. There will be no extensions, there will be no fresh initiatives, there will be no truths. Jesus has come. He comes with authority Glory and sovereign power, and every eye should be raised expectantly, looking for him. And even now we must remind ourselves constantly, even now he is on his way to deliver his people, to rapture his church, to destroy his enemies, to disown those who have rejected him. And for you and for me tonight, friends, the Lord would say, take heart. And I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're encouraged to follow Christ. I hope you're encouraged to walk closely with him. I hope you're encouraged to watch and to wait for his coming. Because it is simply, as the word says here, Luke, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the earth will mourn because of him. And what can we say to it all? So shall it be. Amen.